Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're in a wonderful series right now called Church, which we're looking at what does it mean to be the church. And by doing that, we're looking throughout the Old Testament, looking at all of the church issues throughout time, 2,000 years, I suppose, of church history. And every church had major issues, which makes me feel good about all of ours. Major issues. As soon as there's people there, there's going to be major issues. But I love it. And the fact is, Jesus loves church. He loves it. Ephesians 5, he loves his church. He loves it when we gather together. He loves that we're here today. Some of us, you're here because a family member promised a free lunch. Some of you are keeping mum and dad happy. Some of you are here dragging your body here. I always say that. Somebody's got to drag your body to church. Some of you, you jumped out of bed and you're like, let me go to the house of the Lord. But either way, you're here. And Jesus loves it. And if Jesus loves his church, I love it too. Because you understand something about love, right? Love is choice. Love is choosing. Always choosing, always choosing. We know that about marriage. That you're always choosing to love the other one. Always. I get the cheekiest smiles from you people when I'm about to say something that could get me in trouble. But I won't because I'm very mature now. God's presence changes us, and I feel like we're changing as a church. We talked a lot about the church being the gathering of the priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Josh King shared beautifully about that. The Ephesians 2, the Ephesians 5 type church. He shared about the 1 Corinthians 13 church, the church that actually is loving, that actually is patient and kind. We've shared about the church of Philippi, beware the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh. Every church in every season has to deal with a religious spirit. And that happens right across, right? And what is a religious spirit? Essentially, it is elevating your personal preferences to the level of this is how God wants it. But more dangerously, more subtly, is thinking that I can use religion to get more favor with the Lord. Thinking that by religious ceremony or obligation or ritual, whatever that form that may take on, to think that those things give me more favor or better standing with the Lord. That's always a religious spirit. Every one of us has a level playing field when it comes to being followers of Jesus, but a religious spirit is something we have to continually contend with, every one of us in our own hearts. But I genuinely feel like the Lord is changing us. I feel like He's transforming our community, and it's not an easy journey to go on, I will say that. But it's a beautiful journey. I want to share a little bit about some of the things that have been happening and beautiful things that have been happening, not the other things. And then we're going to unpack Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. They'll read a bit more than that. But last Sunday night, we actually baptized 32 people, which was an absolute record. But I'll say this. It was a record because we were planning on only baptizing 23 people. And we ended up baptizing 32 people because we had 9 spontaneous baptisms. And it was the greatest thing I have ever been a part of, except for my wedding day. Just to be clear. It was stunning. It was just absolutely stunning. The stories that the 23 people shared were just phenomenal. And I was so glad with what they shared and what God had been doing in and through their lives. But something happened with the power of the testimony of the people sharing. Something happened. There was a shift. When people were sharing, you could feel something rise. And let me just explain it for a little bit and then we'll get on with the rest of the morning. But I took the stage to close it out, you know, the chicken teriyaki bowls were cooked, they were ready to go. And, you know, like Josh King, who just preached the morning and then was leading at night with the team, you know, I'm sure he was somewhat exhausted, but he didn't let that dictate terms. I took to the stage, kind of prepared to close out the evening. And there's something just happened in our worship. And I could feel the temperature rising. And I need you to know something. There's no fillers in church. There's no fillers. You know, there's no sections we just pad out, you know. Even Andy, like, did the offering and did the announcements, did a wonderful job of the offering. And I'm a little disappointed because his desires have changed, because I'll tell you what he was desiring. He was desiring a boat, and I wanted him to get a boat so I could use it. But the Lord's worked on his heart. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I wanted to take it to Moreton Island anyway. But no, praise God. Better things, I suppose. Anyway, I don't even check if I could share it the second time. And then, we do that, and then the announcements, and then those things are all important, right? But we don't have, you know, and then the time in between. Everything matters. If it didn't matter, we'd just turn it into an ad break, and we'd get money from that. You know, this morning's message is sponsored by Ford. You know, like, you know, Isuzu, go your own way, you know, and then we'd make money, and that would be a filler. But there's no such thing as a filler. So even the time between the sermon, when we worship, we worship. We're all in. We step forwards. We enter his presence again, even for a matter of minutes. And that happened Sunday night, and just something was lifting. And I thought that I'd close out the meeting and would go and have chicken because it was getting cold. But then I stood here, and I had this incredible wrestle in my spirit. And I felt the Lord say, someone else needs to be baptized tonight. And I was wrestling back here, not physically, you wouldn't notice, you know. Get here, you. You know, like, wasn't that. I didn't have a limp and nothing like that. But I felt I got to give the invitation. Maybe one person will respond, and it will have been worth it. And I opened my eyes, and 9 people, fully clothed, came up to get baptized. And just incredible stories of following Jesus. Some people that weren't even meant to be there that night were there that night. And people shared stories saying, I was watching everybody get baptized and I wish that I was them. And then you gave the invitation, so I decided that was my turn. Someone said, I'm a single mom and I couldn't get my babies babysat, so I wouldn't have an opportunity. But when you gave the opportunity, I could put them with someone and come down the front and get baptized. And we had only a few towels. We gave out all the towels. We ran out of towels. I gave my own towel up. That's how great I am. It was absolute chaos. And then not only were some young guys got baptized, and their dads had to jump in the tank with them fully clothed. So we had one dad like take his belt off, and you know, and still had his pants on. But it was absolute chaos. And I want to say this: sometimes you've just got to let the Holy Spirit move and let your theology play catch up. Now, that should scare you a little bit, because it scares me, because I have a certain theological conviction about doing a little class and doing the course and writing, and I want that. And for the 23 people that wrote their names down, did the course, thank you, we appreciate you. And we're glad for you actually doing that. But the Lord reminded me of Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip shares with him the gospel, shares with him Isaiah. Within a matter of seconds, he goes, what's stopping me from being baptized? There's some water. And Philip said, nothing. And he jumped in the water, and Philip was zapped out of there. And in a moment, the Holy Spirit said, let me do the work, and you can let your theology catch up a little later on, which has scared me. And I'll say this, we might never do it again that way. But the truth is, the Lord is changing things. Here is why I feel like we're on the brink of something very special here, and we're seeing God move powerfully. Because we are changing as a church community. And we're growing in our love for people. And we're dealing with hurts and offenses. And we're becoming the kind of community that I believe the Lord wants to send people to. Now, think about it like this. The Lord would not send us people if we were harsh and angry and judgmental and religious. Why would the Lord give us those people? Why would he send people to us? But if we're the kind of community that is loving, kind, gentle, patient, keeps no record of wrong, if we're not just going to make people religious, I believe the Lord will say, I'll send you more people. I'll send you people because I can trust them with you, that you'll grow them and love them. And I feel like the Lord is moving us to become something really special. And it means this. Let's all keep up with each other. Let no one straggle behind. Let's keep on growing in who we are. Let's keep on growing in our love for people. Let's keep on going on this adventure and seeing what the Holy Spirit will do as he's leading and changing our church community. So with that, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. I've got to read from verse 11. I'm not going to preach verse 11, but it's just so beautiful. You just got to hear it. Day after day, oh wait, I need to give you context, sorry. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jerusalem church. Obviously, it's a persecuted church, as every early church really was. But the Hebrew church was actually very impoverished. In fact, there was a collection from Philippi that went to the church that is being written to here on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And the reason why it's impoverished is because they experienced incredible economic hardship because no one would trade with them any longer. And there was pressure upon the Hebrew church. There's pressure on them to return to the old way of doing things. And the writer of Hebrews, which we actually don't know who it is, many think it's Paul, but most think it's not Paul. It's like a secret guy, got his letter into the New Testament, which I think is pretty cool. He would have no doubt been a companion of Paul and Timothy, but his writing style is different to Paul himself. And so the Hebrew community, that church that this letter is written to, a group of churches, they were considering going back to the old ways of Judaism, which were familiar to them. And it was safe for them to do so. What they had in their old way of doing things, they had a temple, they had a community, they had a sacrificial system. They had all of these things that they could kind of grip onto. They kind of knew that they were real. They had a priest, they made sacrifices. And they were really seriously contemplating going back to how things were because it was easier, because it was safer. The writer of Hebrews gets up and it's called the better book. No, Jesus is better than Moses. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. The new temple is better than the old temple. The new sacrifice is better than the old sacrifice. The new way with Jesus is better than the old way. And that's why Hebrews is called the better book. Everything is written about your way with Jesus is better than the old way. And then he writes this in Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you note the language there? By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, you could turn to your spouse right now and say, you are being made perfect. And you're on your way. When you consider being made perfect by a sacrifice, it's phenomenal language. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them, Jeremiah 31. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Beautiful. I feel like Hebrews 10 and 19 to 25 is framing up what it means to be a Christian community. You need to note something, that this is not a Christian club. I'm sure you're aware of that by now. But we're not a Christian club. We don't gather because we have a common interest in Jesus. We gather because we are saved and transformed by Jesus. And a Christian club is something that we are not. And yet I would say to you that most things in the world that are clubs, people gather around common interests. As long as the interest is common and you keep having that interest, which is the same, you remain there. But the minute that changes, you obviously don't belong to it anymore. Friday night, I had to pick up Emerson from Launton, I think it was, somewhere up there. And we were driving back and there's this gaming place, and like a board gaming place or something like that. And there was a bunch of men my age all there at 9:30 at night sitting around tables painting little models, little trolls and little goblins, and I wasn't allowed to go. Well, that's actually a club in one sense. As long as you gather around the same interests, you can be there. And of course, you wouldn't want to be there if you weren't interested in that at all. But a Christian community is not like that. In fact, that's why the language right there is, therefore, brothers and sisters. What we don't fully understand when we come to church is we don't realize that every time we gather, we are in fact gathering as a family. And families are incredibly special. The thing about family is you don't get to choose them. No matter how much they bless you, you don't get to choose them. They will never cease to be your family. It's important we understand this when it comes to church. We gather, we worship, we sing, we get the word. And it's not wrong, by the way, to enjoy church or to find a place where you enjoy church. Hopefully it's this one. If not, find one that you actually enjoy. That's actually very fair. But at some point, it turns into something more than just gathering and witnessing something. It turns into a family gathering together. A friend of mine went to a concert the other day, a massive concert in Sydney. It was quite a huge gathering. And, you know, imagine if he's there, you know, 50,000 people. Well, they're all there spectating, watching someone on stage. But no one's turning going, you know, they're singing out, you know, whatever, Wonderwall or whatever it was, you know. It's like, you know, turn around and go, hey, how are you really going? You know, no one's doing that, you know. How's your relationship with God? You know, like, what's happening there? People are merely spectating. They're not gathering as a family. Brothers and sisters is the language the writer of Hebrews is using. And that means something hugely important. You have to decide to contribute to the family. Here's the other shocking thing. Don't look now, but if you look down the aisle, they are your brother or sister. And it's too late for you. We've locked the doors of the church. It's like, really? That guy? Yeah, he's your brother. I know. The truth is, we gather as a family. Why is that important? Because it means we have to deal with things as a family, but it also means sometimes you've got to clean up some things that aren't even your own mess. You know, 59 times in the New Testament, the word one another is used. Honor one another, love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. The writers of the New Testament had no concept of the individualism that we currently face today. The New Testament writers only have in their mind family. And family then have to do things they don't always want to do. Tomorrow, I have my mother-in-law coming to stay with us for a few days. Which is cool. It is. It's fine. It's fine. I feel you guys draw this out of me. It's not my fault. And she's coming in from Alice Springs for a few days. And I feel like right now my life is like a spray and wipe commercial. You know, that old spray and wipe one, just running around the house doing that, although I haven't been doing that wiping bit. Don't worry about it. But it's been interesting because we talked to the boys. We said, boys, we actually need you to help clean the house. And I know you have such a full schedule. I know your life is so hard. You know, so many games to play, and basketball and games and basketball and games. It's so hard, but please can you squeeze it in? And to their shock, they realized they had to clean things up that they didn't actually do. And that's what it means to be a part of a family. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you're actually a part of a family that you are being drawn into. And in that family, there is a challenge and an obligation in you to not only deal with things, but to clean other things up in other people's lives. And that's what it means to not just come to church and exist, but actually to participate with one another. But note the language that the writer of Hebrews shares. He shares it so beautifully. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now we can enter the most holy place. Now, when we read that, it just doesn't land in our hearts like it's meant to. It just doesn't. You have to understand that he's writing to people who understood the Jewish system of sacrifice, which was this. Once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, one high priest goes into the most holy place and everybody watches. And everybody is merely spectating, going, once a year, I wonder what's happening. Once a year, they go in and they make atonement for all of our sins. But one person experiences it. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Well, when Jesus breathed his last, Matthew 25:51, the temple curtain was torn in two. And now access, full access, is inaugurated and granted for the people of God to enter that very same place that that priest would go every year. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you remember that guy once a year would go in there? I've got better news for you. You, people of God, because of Jesus, can now enter that most holy place anytime you want. And it just kind of, we know it, but do we know it? You see, this is the place where you change. When you experience God's presence, that's where the transformation actually happens. It doesn't happen out there and then we gradually become better people and we find Christ. It happens here so then we can become better people. And it brings us into the most holy place. Have you ever thought about it that way, really? Have you really ever thought about that whole sacrificial system? Once a year, one person gets his life changed. And now all of the people entering through Jesus, anytime they want, we enter his presence and our hearts change. Why is this important? Because you cannot have true relationship and connection with the people of God until you are a better person. Let me say it in a better way than that. Only in his presence do you truly change. I don't know about you, but here's the truth of my own heart. I become prickly and grumpy. My heart becomes calloused. I become cold. I allow bitterness in. But when I enter God's presence and I encounter afresh his real love for me, that his love is the most important thing in the world, only then do all of those things begin to wash off my life. My heart becomes soft. The bitterness breaks off. All of a sudden, all the little prickly things I have with people, they don't really matter. Why? Because I'm in the most holy place receiving the love from a holy, loving God to bring about true transformation. We always think it's a self-help thing that'll get us there. It won't. Being in God's presence is what does it. Let me just share one of the stories very quickly from the baptism service last night. And it's not private, and I realize he's here today, but it was shared publicly, and I just want to share it because this is exactly what I'm talking about. Here's one of the testimonies from last Sunday night. I'm being baptized today to show Jesus that I'm a true believer, to accept my faith and to show I want to be a child of God. I came to church here for the first time ever by myself 2 weeks ago to change my life. I was always anxious and worried of how my future would be due to how I lived my life in the past. Little did I know, I thought I had life sorted. 2 weeks ago at church, I had someone pray over me. And straight after that prayer was said, I felt this warm, hot, and joyful feeling within my body like a high. And I know that this was the Holy Spirit coming into my body. And now I feel like a different person. I'm not even forcing it. I don't want to party all the time or drink excessively or take drugs or be angry at people and look for conflict. I feel like now I'm this new, happy, joyful, mature, faithful guy, which I've never felt before. And that is all thanks to Jesus. Now, let me tell you what's happened there. That person, in God's presence, found everything he was really looking for. And all of a sudden, everything is changing. Our relationships, my connection with people, my desires, everything is changing and transforming. Why is this hugely important as we look at what community we're becoming? Because unless you frequently enter God's holy presence on a regular basis, you will not be a kind and loving and generous kind of person that forms relationships well. As a family, we've been watching this series called Alone. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's such a great series. They basically take 10 guys and drop them off in the middle of nowhere with nothing. They've got 10 items and they've got to survive out in the wilderness alone. And that's why it's called Alone. It's a brilliant show. We are loving it. I really think that I would do very well on it. And why you laugh at me? The boys reckon that I wouldn't last 6 hours because I'd need someone to talk to. I've got no idea about all my imaginary friends. Anyway, don't worry about it. But it's fascinating after that 20-day mark, and I want to say two things about it. Once they hit that 20-day mark, you just see this complete degradation of their mind. Like they literally lose it, and it's great to watch. Yeah, it's really great. It's kid-appropriate too, so far. And after 20 days of being alone, you see what isolation does, and it rapidly deteriorates. But that's not the point I want to make. There's another point I really want to make. After about 3 days, they finally begin to look at their own soul. Finally, they're free of distraction and looking at things and being online and being busy with life. And after 3 days, they become introspective and they start to share on the camera. There's not even a cameraman. They have to use their own camera and film themselves. And after 3 days, they start to say, I've got so many regrets. I've got so much pain, so much hurt. I've done so much wrong with my life. I need to go back and apologize to that person. I hope that person knows that I really love them. It's not until after 3 days where they actually begin to look at their own souls. And can I tell you what happens in God's presence? We finally look at our own souls. We finally look at the things that we've not looked at because we don't want to really look. And in our world, we allow ourselves to be so distracted by everything else. And before our mind gets a chance to ask bigger life questions and look at some of the things we've got to deal with, we kind of move on and go, oh, look, another monkey video. But maybe the Lord would bring us to a place in his presence where those things are exposed for what they are. Let me ask you this as directly as I possibly can. Are you prickly in relationships? Are you difficult with people? I'm not looking at anyone in particular, by the way. Turn to your neighbor. No. Are you tough to be around? Do you not form friends very well? Do you struggle to actually let people speak into your life? Well, we're all prickly. We all carry guilt. We all carry shame. We all carry regret. That's why the power in this text is that we have our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, our body washed with pure water. You realize you can't do that on your own. That's priestly language there. The priest one time a year would have that ceremony done. Now every one of us in Christ has that ceremony done every time we enter God's presence, where all of a sudden his blood washes over us, the guilt and the shame come off our lives. Our bodies are washed with pure water and we freely enter his presence. Let me tell you this, that's going to make you a different person to be around. And so often we think the people that's out there and the problems out there, I reckon most of it's really in here. And I reckon most of it can be changed because you're not meant to carry the weight of life and particularly sin, which is designed to isolate you. That's why this community is different, because we're all being changed. We're constantly all being changed. If you're not changing, then you're not doing it right. We're constantly being changed. I'm going to keep going, and I reckon I'm going to preach longer today. No, I won't. I'll be up over 5 minutes. Let us hold unswervingly. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know this. You know that word spur. Proxiomos, I believe the word is, John. And proxiomos is a word which means provoke, which is, you know this already, irritate each other toward love and good deeds. So don't turn to the person beside you, just keep your eyes to the front. The blessing of someone irritating you, provoking. It means a sharp disagreement. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul and Barnabas, they part ways because of John Mark. John had abandoned them. Paul didn't want to take him on this trip. It was a really nice trip they were planning to the Bahamas. And it's like, we don't want to bring John Mark. And Barnabas wanted him. So they sharply disagreed. They parted ways. Same word used here. A sharp disagreement. But note this, you're meant to sharply disagree, irritate each other on, so that you can go towards love and good deeds. Now, I thought about a really beautiful illustration here. You understand how pearls work. You know, pearls are created by an irritation getting into the oyster, which I think is cool. And then, you know, how beautiful is that? Someone near you is making pearls. You know, write that on your card. You are making pearls in my life. And then they'll know that you irritate them. But if they don't go to this church, they won't know. So you will have won. We know that irritation gets into the oyster and it makes pearls. There is something to that. That healthy irritation will make something beautiful out of your life. But you've got to have the right kind. The wording there, consider, it's actually to kind of write down and make note. Ever go to a doctor or a psychologist or counselor and they're writing notes or typing it? I always find it odd that you walk in and they're already doing something. It's like, I haven't started talking yet. Okay, this guy's a psycho. I haven't said anything about my condition. What are you writing or drawing? What are they doing? They're considering how to help you. They're considering what your next step is. Can I ask you, do you have this kind of relationship with someone where you actually consider, how can I help you grow in Christ, grow in love and good deeds? Tyler, why don't you just come and join me? Recently, just went through a couple of tough things. I'm not going to share what they are, but just some tough things, just some irritations, I would say. No pearls yet, just irritation. And and I was just kind of, I was pretty grumbly, to be honest, annoying and irritating to be around, from what I've heard. I don't know if it's true. And I sat down, a day off together, and we sat down, ordered some food. And as we were sitting there, some of our best friends in the world turned up as well. And they were just planning on eating at the same spot, which I thought was super cool. And they sat down, and we sat down, this impromptu meal, and I thought, this is great, Lord, thank you. And then I kind of wound up my grumble. You know, you wind it up, it's like a lawnmower, you know. So I started grumbling, just saying all my irritations and all those sorts of things. And midway through the conversation, my friend just stopped and looked at me. And he said, Nathan, have you considered that a gentle answer turns away wrath? And I said, what do you mean? Well, what you're facing right now. Have you thought about gentleness? Have you thought about having a gentle answer to turn away wrath? And it kind of stopped me in the middle of that meal. And so, sadly, we're no longer friends. But the food was nice. And it just hit me. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. I was like, I hadn't considered that. And then, true to form, he followed it up later on with an email. He's a Baptist. And he and he shared a beautiful devotion with me And he said, Nathan, you know I love you. You know I'm your friend. You know I'm here for you. You know I'll do anything for you. But I just want to reiterate that God is for you. You are not on your own. And a gentle answer turns away wrath. Man, it just changed my life. It just changed my whole mode of operation in that moment. Do you have that kind of friendship? Because you know what I wanted that day? I wanted someone to pat me on the back, tell me I'm right, and eat some pita bread together. That wouldn't have changed me. That wouldn't have created the pearls that I desperately need right now. Do you have that with someone? Because I got to tell you, this place, it's not just coming to church. Please come. I'm glad you're here. It's not just about that. It's finding brothers and sisters who will spur you on to love and good deeds. It's regularly entering God's presence. And actually you say, I don't want to be prickly with people. I don't want to be hard and difficult. Only in your presence, Lord, will you change me. Only by the sprinkling of your blood over my life will you release the guilt and shame that I've got. Only through relationships that are wholesome and good and challenging and spurring on will you change us into a people you're calling us to be. And that's where God's taking us. Let me pray for us. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes right across this place. I just want to talk on a relational level for a little bit. You know you're prickly, you're sensitive, you're easily offended, you carry stuff too long. Could you let the Lord wash over you today? Just let him wash over you. Let him take all those edges off. Oh, we carry so much. We carry so much heaviness. And the Lord would gently come and take all those sharp edges off us this morning. He wants to soften your heart afresh. If that's you, and I'm speaking to you, just respond. Maybe put your hand on your heart or open your hands, whatever it is. Just acknowledge it's you. Not for anyone else, acknowledge it's you. He wants to do that work. He wants to change you right now. Thank you, Lord. It's only in your presence, Jesus. Only in your presence that this actually works, that you actually transform us and change us. And right now, I want to pray for some people who just have never experienced God's presence. You've never been to this holy of holy place that I'm describing. You carry the guilt and the shame and the heaviness of life like we all do, but you've never known Jesus. And so you've never experienced this kind of life and freedom that he's got on offer for you. I want to pray for you now, right now in this moment. There's people all over this place that are actually praying for you right now that your heart would open. And this morning, if you're saying, Nathan, pray for me, I'm opening my heart to Jesus right now. I know there's a journey to go and there's a lot to learn, but I'm opening my heart to Jesus right now. Would you pray for me as I start my journey with him? Would you pray for me as I open my heart to his life and his love? Pray for me right now. If that's you, just put your hand up all over this place. Say, Nathan, pray for me by raising your hand. Awesome. Here and here. Oh, beautiful, brother. Beautiful. I see you there. My left. You can put your hand down once you've raised it. Just put your hand straight up all over this place. Beautiful. Oh, amen. Last chance, if that's you. There's already been three beautiful people raise their hand. Last chance. Awesome. Let me pray. For those that raise their hands, just put your hand on your heart right now. Jesus, I honor the journey. I honor the journey you've had these people on that would lead to now. And I thank you that today is the day of salvation. And today all the old goes and the new has come. I thank you for these three hearts that have responded right now, that as they have opened their heart and moved towards you with faith, pour out your love, pour out your life and your grace, and truly go into these hearts and make it your home. Let the transformation begin right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.